chapter 13 this morning. And by God's grace, we'll complete the chapter this morning in verses 42 to 52. Acts 13, 42 is where we'll begin our scripture reading there, picking up where we left off last week. Luke, in his writing of the book of Acts, says there, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us.'" Quoting now in the book of Isaiah, he says, "I have set you to be light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. The title of the message this morning is "Hearts That See and Eyes That Hear." Did you get that title? A little bit different. Hearts That See and Eyes That Hear. If you were not here last week, this message really dovetails into what we began, and that is Paul's declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something that's pretty exciting that takes place in what he said last week. And so by way of review, just look back at our study that covered verses 13 to 41. Note this. In verse 30, look what he says there. "But God raised Jesus from the dead." Look at verse 33. "God has fulfilled this for us, His children, in that He has raised up Jesus." Look at verse 34. "And after that, He raised Jesus from the dead." Then look finally now at verse 37 that we saw last week. "But He whom God raised up saw no corruption." That's Jesus Christ. In that brief message, four times, Paul underlines the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We mentioned to you last week that as great as Buddha it was, and as great as Muhammad might have been, or anyone else that all of human civilization could produce, even now, no one has risen from the dead. Nobody has had the Bible written in advance. I had the joy this last week, those of you who are here Wednesday, bear with me. After last Sunday's service, and by the way, by the time we came to the third service, 27 people had accepted the Lord last week, and that was wonderful. Well, Tuesday we had the opportunity to speak to the Christian club at Chino High School. There were the Cowboys are at. And I just praised the Lord because at about 15 minutes before the class, someone got on the intercom across the school and said, and let me tell you, those Christians at Chino High know how to evangelize. They got on the microphone and they said, "Free pizza to those who come to the Christian class. We have a guest speaker today at lunchtime." So some kids sacrificed their lunch and they came and got a pizza on top of it. But it was wonderful because the kids packed in and they were on their in the desk and on the floor and standing room. And in 20 minutes, we had to give them the gospel. And I know what you're thinking. In 20 minutes, it's impossible for you to give them the gospel, Jack. Well, God was there. That's how it became possible. And 17 people accepted the Lord. And one of them was a school teacher there. Isn't that neat? Praise the Lord. And what we did was we simply declared the gospel and the uniqueness of Jesus Christ, that He alone is the one that's had the way prepared before Him in the Bible. There's been no other. And so Paul comes to the people, comes to his own countrymen, so to speak, those in the synagogue, and he declares the gospel to them in such a way, in just a few verses, declaring four times that it's Jesus who rose from the dead. Jesus is the one. And he gave them a clear and present gospel. Why did we name it that name last week? Because it is clear, that the message Paul gave, and it is present. It is right now. We are not studying a book of antiquity. We are not studying ancient history. We are studying a book that is just as contemporary and more than next week's newspaper. Next week's newspaper is already, though it hasn't been printed, trying to catch up to what the Bible has to say. And I don't know if you, I have to be careful. I got so derailed on this first service. Did you watch Peter Jennings Thursday night? How many of you watched? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord, so many of you. Were you grieved like I was grieved? Didn't you just want Hank Kenegraff to keep talking? I was impressed with Peter Jennings. He had more discernment than the people they were showing on the TV program. And I was absolutely blown away. And I got very angry, and I've got to control myself. I could really go on this. But where's the gospel anyway, for crying out loud? What is going on here? The things that we saw in that program, I had to tape it because I love misery. You know, I had to keep running it over, rewind this thing. When they interviewed the leaders of the largest church in the United States, I guess, they gave the number. They said it was the largest church. I disagree with that. I know a church that's larger than that. But they said it was the largest church in America. And they were in the little meeting there. Maybe you saw it and they said, "What are you doing?" Peter Jennings says, "What are you guys going for?" "Well, to get as many people in here as possible." "Well, how are you going to do it?" "To make it as happy and as fun for them as possible. I mean, just, we're going to have skits and plays and all this stuff." And absolute, just, listen, where's the gospel? It's not popular today to talk about the demands of the gospel, the commitment that's required, and the fact that Jesus, above all the men of God recorded in Scripture, spoke about heaven and hell more than any of them combined. And I know that that church that they were speaking about and that they showed tells you that it is not good and proper to talk about commitment and expense and that there's a heaven and the consequence of not going there is a hell. They won't mention that. That's serious stuff because Jesus mentioned it. And I know this morning in a group this large, I'm going to step on some toes, but listen carefully. Am I stepping on your toes? Or is it the truth of God stepping on your toes? I want you to listen up as we get into this. Because what happens in the result of the presentation of the gospel Paul gave last week, decisions will be made in one of the two directions. And that's heavy stuff, and none of us like it. So if you missed last week's message, get the tape. It dovetails into what we're talking about today. The very first thing that we'll see right now in verses 42 to 47 is the gospel of love, that is the gospel of grace. The word of Jesus Christ is rejected, and at what a cost. Starting at verse 42. It says, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them," that is Paul and Barnabas speaking to them, "persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Well, what's going on here? What happened? Well, I want to draw your attention back to last week. Look at verses 38 and 39. Beautiful verses. Paul comes to the end of his message. He says in verse 38, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that is Jesus, "is preached to you the" what? "The forgiveness of sins." Do you have any sins that need to be forgiven? You got to beat a path down to the altar right here or up to heaven to receive the Lord. Man, I have sins that need to be forgiven. Thank God He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at verse 39. "And by Him," that is Jesus, "everyone who believes is worried and full of guilt and," no, "justified." justified. Listen, God forgives, and God who forgives also justifies. Unbelievable. You're not only forgiven. Christian, you are not only forgiven, you're justified. Well, gee, Jack, what's the big whoop? It's a big whoop. The whoop is big. Forgiven. I can forgive you, or you can forgive me. That's fine. But can I justify you? I cannot. You cannot justify me. Justified is to put it into my account that I have never sinned. I can't do that. I can forgive you, but I cannot on my ledger say, he's never sinned. Look at this room. People looking at each other. God looks at you, even though we can't. We're so funny. We look at somebody and we go, well, there's the guy that cut me off in the parking lot just now. What's he doing? He's got a seat closer than I do. Well, there's the guy that cut me off last week. What's he doing? Hey, listen, we have to forgive. It's not an option. We're Christians. We have to forgive. But we can't justify anybody. God justifies. He takes you who cut me off trying to find a parking space and forgives you of your sin and puts you into a column that says, in this column dwelleth no sinners, only sinless. And that's where you're placed if you're a believer. Can you believe that? The word justified, this is heavy. This is going to make you kind of squirm, especially if you're legalistic. The word justified means, for those of you who believe, that even your future sin is dealt with in Christ. Jack, did you say my future sin is dealt with in Christ? That means next Tuesday at 5 o'clock? My sin that I'm going to commit has been dealt with? Yep, forgiven of. Justified. Well, let's party on then! No, I said to those who believe, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, one of the ways that you're going to know it is, man, you don't want to goof up. You want to bless Him. You want to stay as close to Him as possible. If you want to kind of walk near the fence and have one foot in church and one foot in the world, or you know what? You need to either get saved, or if you are saved, you need to get out of there and get back to top center with the Lord. That He declared to them last week. Look at verse 40. Because that's such great news, He says, beware, be careful now. Therefore, there's now this accountability to what was just said. Lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Okay, well, what is that? Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Okay, there's a warning right now to not to reject this message of grace and forgiveness. Are you with me? Now watch, he keeps going, or the account, the narrative, picks up in verse 42. And when the Jews, you ought to circle the Jews. Drop your pen down to verse 45, circle the Jews. Then draw a line over to verse 50, the Jews. Who are the Jews? Well, it's not Israelis, it's not those in Judaism, it is the religious leaders. The scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers, that is religious lawyers, of the Old Testament. Are you with me? We're not slamming Jewish people here. We love Jewish people. The word the Jew or Jews here means the religious leader and his cohorts. Now watch what happens. It says there that when they went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They want to hear more. He gave them the facts. Remember we mentioned last week just the facts? He gave them the facts. They recognized the truth and they say, man, we want to hear more. Why is that the case? Because their hearts were open, but not these guys. They rejected the love of God and the grace that's in the gospel. It says in verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, praise the Lord, that is the bulk of the simple, normal, non-religious, or how about non-staff members of the Jewish people? Those who weren't on staff of the synagogue. And devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Listen to this, you guys. This is so serious. And if I get a little hostile here, I'm in the attack mode on this issue. I'll warn you right up front. Paul and Barnabas encouraged these new converts to continue in the grace of God. You know what the grace of God means? Grace of God means God's unmerited favor. It means He looks at you and He says, you don't deserve a thing. And He says, because you don't deserve a thing, I'm going to give you everything. Because you're such a lost and lonely sinner and you need salvation, I'm going to give you that and more. It's when your little child crosses the line and they deserve a spanking and you say, you know what, you deserve a spanking, but you're not going to get a spanking. We're going to go down and we're going to get you a double scoop it. Pay less. That's grace. Paul says, now listen, you guys who are pumped up about the Word of God, continue in the grace of God. Did you hear the Word today? Yes, sir, we did. Then listen, that very Word converts your soul. Just hang around Jesus. Just be with Him. Now, how do you think that went over if you are one of the religious Jews who demands that, okay, you can believe in Jesus. Later on in the book of Acts, they're going to say, but you know what? If you really want to be holy, if you really want to be spiritual, you need to be circumcised. And they, oh, really? Well, we certainly want to be totally holy and awesome and all that stuff and following the Lord. So, I mean, we need to be circumcised? And you read the book of Acts and you read the book of Galatians and all, and it talks about that. They say, you need to believe, but you need to be circumcised too. There are people running around who say, well, yeah, that's good, you believe, but unless you're baptized, you're never going to make it. You can take the word baptized or circumcised and interchange them. It basically means the same thing, so to speak. It's an outward declaration of an inward commitment. Should you be baptized? Certainly. But are you saved all the more? Or are you saved at all if you are baptized? No, baptism doesn't save you. The Bible says so. Paul the Apostle says, I thank God I hardly baptized anybody that I can remember, he said. God didn't send me, Paul said, to baptize. If baptism was so important to salvation, don't you think he would have preached it every which way? The thief on the cross was never baptized, yet Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven, in paradise. You are saved by the grace of God, and it's the faith that he gives you to believe that message. It's by faith and faith alone. We mentioned that on Wednesday nights. It's so very important. Watch what happens, though. It says in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, that's the following week, they were filled with joy. Oh, man. They were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. This is very sad. I want you to jot these things down. I'm going to give you six things that will guarantee you becoming a legalistic, dead believer in God and missing the grace of God and the goodness of God. Because what these guys were doing is that they were imposing the rite of circumcision upon these new believers to rob them of their joy, and they walked up and they basically are going to say, you need to be like us. Totally miserable. Bound by the law. Walking around with a sour-looking mug on your face all day and thinking that sorrow is godliness. You need to be like us. You guys are all excited about this message you've heard? Well, this is how it really is. You need to suck on lemons like we do. Get down and really... Well, you would be miserable too if you'd get circumcised. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, to these very people, the area of Galatia, which Antioch of Pisidia is in. He writes to them later. Did they continue in the grace of God like he asked them to? Answer, no, they didn't. That's why he wrote the book of Galatians. You can jot it down right in your notes right now. Right here, Paul had to write the book of Galatians because they did not continue in the grace of God. So what does the book of Galatians say? Paul says those guys who have so easily and quickly defrauded you or moved you off the path from the grace of God, he says, I wish all of them to be, the word is, emasculated. Paul says, they want to push circumcision? Well, why don't they just cut everything off? That's what he said in the Greek. Is that heavy? So can you imagine accepting Jesus Christ right now? Everybody come forward, praise the Lord. Got a bunch of people up here. All you guys, okay, it's time to be circumcised. Forget that, pal. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Thank God. Aren't you glad? All the men go, amen, brother. Hallelujah. but I want to say this in all seriousness. If you're a circumciser here today, if you're thinking about making this your church, or maybe it already is your church, you're legalistic. You're looking around at people and you're criticizing. Well, if they were really like me. Or, if they were really holy. Or if they came to church and wore my kind of clothing. Or if they would only this or only that. Listen, I got a couple words to say to you, and I mean this because I love what God's doing here. Repent of your legalism. Get right with the Lord or hit the road. Because it's a cancer. It'll destroy people. You get a brand new believer. Aren't they fun to be around? They're crazy. I love them. They just accepted the Lord. Praise God. You know, they're all pumped up. I love being around a new believer. And then somebody comes by and says, well, brother, enjoy it now while you got it, because you need to be like me. Miserable and circumcised. And seriously. Hey, forget it. If anybody's bugging you, if you're a believer and somebody's trying to, if you sense, man, it's legalistic, somebody's pushing this down my throat, hey, I want to know about it. According to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to stand before God and give an account for this place. And if we're going to sin, people, we need to sin towards grace. I'd rather go the extra mile to forgive you than to cut you off. Because God is God. He is Lord. I didn't die for your sins and you didn't die for mine. The bottom line is Jesus Christ is the one. And if He extends grace, then how much more grace should we extend? Well, yeah, but Jack, you know what? They used to? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. If our God is not the God of the second and third and 59th and 131st chance, then forget it. And I know that drives a legalistic mind up the wall right now. That's why I'm asking you, either repent of that attitude, or there's, I'm sure, some other places that will love to have you. And you can be in the little fault finder sin sniffer club and just generate an exclusive group where we're the holies and you're not. Hey, I thank God Jesus died for a wretched, stinking bum like me. And He thought enough of me to put His Holy Spirit in my life. I don't understand it. I can't reconcile that. God just says, simply believe it. And I'm glad. But these guys are rejecting. And it's sad. Number one, we're going to give you six steps to become a legalistic circumciser. Number one, verse 45, you got to become envious. They were filled with envy. The word in the Greek means heat. It means to have the jealousy, and the Greek implies like a husband has for a wife that is wayward. That's tough stuff. The word also implies malice. To have enough envy to where you're angry to do something about it. They were envious. Rather than rejoicing, they were envious. Check this out. The next word is contradicting. The word contradicting means to dispute, to refuse, to deny the revealed light of facts. It can also be translated gainsaying or making up stories. They were contradicting. Oh, Pharisees, so-and-so, it's awesome. Paul is preaching and people are getting saved and people are loving God. Oh, yeah, well, you know what about Paul? Let me tell you something about Paul. Telling stories. Why? Because they're envious. Trying to undermine the work. And this gets even more serious. Listen, everybody, listen carefully. The next word is blaspheming. This is amazing. And convicting. The word means to defame someone or to defame God. To attempt to weaken or to water down or to accuse God of something wrong. Have you done that? I've done that before. God, why don't you do something? Have you ever said that? I've done that in my heart. You're holding your little baby. She's burning up with a fever and nothing's happening. God, why don't you do something? That's the definition of blaspheming God. It's lack of faith. Remember when Paul the Apostle says, you know what? I hear that the gospel is being preached even by some people who can't stand my guts. Paul said, remember that? But he says, I rejoice because the gospel is being preached. What a mature guy. Paul says, hey, I don't meet up to their personality expectations. I could care less. Praise the Lord, the gospel is being preached. What an attitude. That's what we're supposed to have. But listen, if we don't have that kind of attitude, we're going to get envious. How is it when somebody tells you, God's doing a great work in my life? I led that guy to the Lord, or the Lord's sending me to Russia, or the Lord's sending me to Timbuktu, or I prayed and my family accepted the Lord. And you go, oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. And you think, how come, hey, God, why not me? Why, hey, God, me? Be careful. Give God the praise and the glory and the honor, and be careful. We get envious. We start to argue. And deny the facts that are before us. Then the next thing we blaspheme, we start to even discredit God at work. Note the sequence here. The envy begins. They start to contradict. They blaspheme. The next thing, the fourth thing, is that they oppose. First is envy. Second, contradicting. Third, blaspheming. Fourth thing is that they oppose. And this is a very horrible thing. The word in the original language means to speak against God or to what is in relation to God. To make something inferior or to hurt or to pull down its reputation by reports or by words or by slander is to oppose God. In Acts 18:5, the Scripture says that when you are opposing God's work, you are literally opposing Jesus Christ. And it also says that you are opposing yourself when you speak against what God's doing. Can you imagine? There are people today with the incredible week that this has been throughout the world, where Billy Graham last night culminated the message of the gospel around the world in this great outreach, Global Mission 95. Broadcasted, I understand, by Wednesday night, they had figured out that close to 1.7 billion people had heard the gospel. History in your life, in your week, this week. And yet there are people slamming Billy Graham. Hey, I'm not asking you to fall in love with his personality, or he's too tall for you, or too old for you. That's beside the point. That's not the issue. The issue is he's God's man preaching the gospel, and lay off. Pray for him. Rejoice in what's being preached. Could the Pharisees do it? No. Why? Because they're envious. Why? Because they saw the great multitude. And they wanted them. What are they doing over there? We're hearing the Word of God. Well, we've got to oppose this. How sick. Don't think it can't happen to a believer. Look at the life of Saul and David. Let me ask you something concerning Saul and David. Were both of them called of God? Yes. Did both of them believe in God? Yes. Were both of them king? Yes. Did both of them prophesy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Interesting, not that this matters, but according to the record, were both of them attractive? They were. Whatever that means. There's just so much alike, though. Except David had a heart that could see. And he had ears that could hear. God. Saul was doing fine when you read Samuel. What happened? Saul was doing fine. And a little guy about the age of 14 comes on the scene with five rocks and a sling. And he begins to use that sling. And before that, Saul tried to dress him up in his own armor. I'm sure Saul thought, this poor kid's going to go out and get killed. Poor little dummy. Let's put my armor on him. And that was not somebody else's armor. It was Saul's armor. Let's put my armor on him. And David said, well, this is just too much encumbrance to me. There's no way. He goes out there and he meets Goliath with God. And he whipped that giant because of his trust in God. That moment, Saul hated that boy. Why? Because he was envious. Why? The people said, David, David! As soon as Saul heard that, there was this jaw set. And from that time on, what did he do? He began to throw spears at David, try to kill him. Oh, David, he'd say, I love you. Love you, David. David would go, love you too, Saul. Turn around and whoo-bing. Isn't that the truth? You know how Saul was so emotional? Incredible mood swings. Why? Because he was given over to envy. What did envy do? It produced in him what? Contradicting. He began to blaspheme and contradict David's reputation. The next event, he began to oppose David. And here was God's anointed. David even said, don't touch God's anointed. That was Saul he was speaking of. And God took him out. God removed him. And David became king. They looked so much alike. They had the same calling. They had the same gifting. But inside, David had the right heart. And these Pharisees and these religious leaders did not. And they rejected the love, the gospel of love. It says in verse 46, when Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, you ought to circle that. That's the fifth thing, rejection. They rejected this good news. And this is a very, very sad and tragic word. The word means, and it's a nautical term, to shove off from shore. You shoved off from the truth of God in the Bible. And the word judge, you judge yourselves. This is amazing. Verse 46, it means to decide by a trial, by having the sentence decreed and to be condemned. The word is also translated, they ordained themselves. Listen, everybody. It says in verse 46, you ought to circle verse 46 and draw a line to verse 48. And I hope this settles an argument that you might have in your heart or in your mind. It says in verse 46 that they rejected the gospel and they judged themselves unworthy. The word is ordained themselves unworthy. Somebody help me. How did they ordain themselves unworthy? By rejecting. Does everybody understand that? Let's keep reading then. Verse 47. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Look, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set, he's quoting Isaiah 49, verse 6. He says, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's the last word they heard. Seeing how you reject the gospel and judge yourselves, you've ordained yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, then the only thing that we have left to say to you is the gospel's come to you. You've heard it, is what Paul would be saying. And let me tell you, if you think I'm getting excited about this, can you imagine what this little precious Jew filled with the Holy Spirit was doing? It earlier said last week, he's motioning with his hands. He probably looked like a blender. Because this man spoke with passion. And he's got both arms going and he's saying, you have rejected the truth. By doing so, you have ordained yourself unworthy of everlasting life. And so this is all we have to say to you. Behold, I'm going to quote to you Isaiah 49, he says. They didn't have numbers back then, but they knew the verse. And he declares to them, it's history, so to speak. We're now turning to the Gentiles because God has ordained it that if you would reject it, we're going to the Gentiles to spread the news. And it was fitting that the Jewish leaders should hear it first. Now that you've heard it, we're on our way. I found it interesting. You know, I think, if I remember right, the broadcast of Billy Graham's work is to be done tonight on Channel 5. But it wasn't broadcast simultaneously around the world this week here. And I think it was KKLA. Someone asked them in Puerto Rico, how come? Why not to America? You know what the response was? Because America already has the word. We're using all of the power and the resources of the systems to get it to the other parts of the world where they haven't gotten the word. Think about it. We didn't need that broadcast. Now, we're going to watch it tonight and snoop in and find it and watch it and enjoy it, but we don't need it because the gospel's come here. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. That's pretty spooky. America has been given a lot of light. And what are we doing with it? And so, in verses 48 to 52, we see the gospel of love that is received. And watch what happens to this. It says, now, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, wait a minute. As many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Yeah, don't get too shook up. Some of your Bibles have translated the word ordain. It means the same thing as verse 46. Check it out, everybody. Listen up. Verse 48 says the Gentiles were glad when they heard this. They glorified God. Who did? As many as those who were appointed to have everlasting life. Well, when did that happen? Who made the appointment? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says God did. Everybody listen carefully. God has appointed some people to go to heaven? That's what the Bible says. Well, when? Well, Ephesians 1, 4 says before the world was ever laid, before the foundation was ever laid down on the earth, before the heavens were created, God knew who was going to go to heaven. Does that mean God knew who was not going to go to heaven? Yes. Does God send people to heaven? Kind of, sort of. Does God send people to hell? No. How can you be so sure? Because verse 46 says, they ordained themselves unworthy of everlasting life. You see that in your Bible? Mark it down. If you're having a struggle with some certain views, you need to circle verse 46 and verse 48. Verse 46 is man's responsibility when the gospel is presented. Choose it or lose it. The gospel's free. It's free to anybody who wants to have it. But if you reject it, oh, what a cost. In verse 46, they didn't have hearts that would listen. And they didn't have ears that would hear. Jesus said, does your heart have an ear? Or have you built up a wall around your heart so great and so tremendous that nobody can get near it? That everything you hear, you've got to judge, criticize, and scrutinize until it's dead? Where's the wonder? Christianity sounds like a fairy tale. That's why I've got my PhD. Wait a minute. PhD. You cannot resist Christianity and think that you're doing so on intellectual terms. That's ridiculous. Well, I'm not a believer because I'm too smart. No, that's not true. If you were a believer, or if you were smart, you'd be a believer. Well, hey, I find that offensive. I don't mean to offend you. I just want you to think. I'm trying to provoke you to think. Because PhD could mean piled higher and deeper. You can, and I'm not disparaging education. I think we should study all the way. We should be masters of everything. God's given you a brain to use. The greatest thinkers of the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries have been Christians. Kepler, Newton. You can go on and on. Brilliant people. Born-again Christians, loved God. And it was their love for God and their love for science that led them to understand both. So don't think you're too smart to become a Christian. That's impossible. We read this morning in a scripture reading, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up in the microscope and you look up there and you go, God. In fact, even an evolutionist looks up there and goes, oh my God. It's beautiful. Hey, I mean, God, you got to see this. Come here, you guys. And they're talking about God. And what's his name? Who's the guy? The Jewish guy. We need to pray for his salvation. Who's the astronomer? Sagan. Carl Sagan. He's Jewish. Pray for him. He looks out on his program. You can rent it. He looks out into the universe and he says, we are looking into the Holy of Holies. He's an evolutionist talking like that. He's got it wrong. He says, in the beginning, he said, Carl Sagan, was the Big Bang. No, Carl, baby, you got it wrong, honey. It's not the Big Bang. In the beginning was the Big God. He's got his word mixed up. The heavens declare the glory of God. Study. Look at the world out there. Those of you who are here Wednesday night, remember we were talking about Stuart? Two of you. Stuart is the caterpillar that's in our house. We talked about him Wednesday night, so we know that most of you were not here. Stuart now, he's no longer walking around and eating. He's hanging from a stick. Wednesday he was walking around, now he's not. He's getting ready. Inside, the clock's gone off, the alarm's gone off. It's time to shed these 18 feet. I feel wings coming on. And he's going to fly away. How does he know that? I saw a program with the Alaskan golden plover bird. Beautiful little thing. His parents, during the summer, go to Alaska. Build a nest. Lay the egg. Egg hatches. Mom and dad look at the little baby bird and they say, "We're out of here." And they go back to where they came from. You know where they came from? Hawaii. They leave Alaska in the summer, or in the fall when it starts to turn cool. They leave and they head for Hawaii. Mom and dad do. They leave the kids at home. They go to Hawaii. They go back where they live. Spend the winter in Hawaii. Not bad. About a month later, you know what happens? The little babies in the nest, they start going, "Man, this is getting like downright cold here." And they take off across the sea. You know where they go? They go to Hawaii. And you go, "Well, so what?" They've never been to Hawaii. They've never been to Hawaii. I've never been to Hawaii, so what am I crying? But here's a little bird born in Alaska. Feels winter coming on, flies to Hawaii. Mom and dad's already left. How does he know that? God's written it into his code. It's in his genes. Genetically, he knows, "Hey, man, this place is getting pretty nippy. Let's head to Hawaii here." The sea turtle comes out of the ocean, lays its eggs on the shore, and leaves. Little eggs hatch. Little guys come out. They don't head for the barbecue rings. They head for the water. How do they know that? God wrote that into them. God did that. God has revealed everything for us. It's not the intellectual problem we're having. You can't come to Christ because it's not smart. You can't come to Christ because you won't let yourself believe it. It sounds like a fairy tale. I've got to admit, it sounds like a fairy tale. That somebody would love you sounds like a fairy tale. And love me. But it's true. Jesus proved it the day he rose from the dead. Fact of the matter is this: God ordains those who are going to heaven by His foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Jot it down. Listen carefully. Romans 8, 29. You ought to turn there or jot this down and study it. For whom He foreknew. You know what foreknew means? It means, think about it this way. I'm going to bring it down to where I can understand it. God looks at all the history of the world through, so to speak, His TV. And He records a program. And He has already seen that program. He takes out the tape and He hands it to you and He says to you, "You're ordained. I knew you before the foundations of the world were ever laid." And you go, "Well, how can that be? I've never been here before. I have a hard time understanding that." God says, just watch the video. So you watch the video and you see yourself coming to faith in Christ. God knew it all along. When He created everyone, He lives in the eternal now. He sees everyone, all eternity, all time, in one moment. Is that heavy? God sees everything right now. He even sees the end of this service, though you may not think you do. He sees it all. And He says, "As my gospel goes out, as like Paul the Apostle preached it, there will be some who receive it and some who don't. To those who I see receive the gospel, because of my foreknowledge, I already know that. So I'm going to predestine them." Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those He foreknew, He also predestined them. How could He do that? Because He knew. to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, those who He predestined, He also called them. Ooh, remember last week, people making decisions? You know what's so fun about all that? We just give the gospel. God works on them and they make a choice. It was all in the cards. God's cards. Those He called, whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, He's also glorified them. That's why you look at verse 48 of Acts 13. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been ordained to eternal life, those guys are the ones who believed. God is going to get all the credit for you being in heaven. Here's the catch 22. In verse 46, those who go to hell can't blame God. You want to know why? Because when God looked with His foreknowledge at all eternity, He said, well, there's Bill, and he's not receiving me. He's not receiving my grace, my overture, my message. He's rejecting it. And what's sad about all this is that He's rejecting ultimate love and grace and forgiveness and heaven itself, and He's despising my Son, and there's no other way for Him to be saved. And someday, and I know according to that program, Thursday night with Peter Jennings, this is not possible, this is not a good thing to say, but if you die rejecting Jesus, you'll be in hell. I find that highly offensive. Do you? Then why don't you change your mind, accept Christ, and go to heaven? I'm not willing. Because your heart cannot see. Your heart cannot hear. So verse 46 declares that people who wind up alienated from God, it is because they chose that path and God knew it from the beginning. In verse 48, it says that there that those who receive His offer to heaven, He called them, justified them, glorified them. That is why, listen carefully and we'll wrap this up. We've said this before. It works for my little mind. Hopefully it works for your more advanced mind. If your child is there in front of you, or your spouse, and you have to ask them, can you please tell me you love me? 50% of the joy is already gone because you had to ask. Are you with me? Tell me you love me. No, you know what I'd rather have? I'd rather have me not ask. Just tell me out of your own free will that you love me, and it'll warm my heart. If you have that desire to hear someone say, I love you just because, and it just warms you, how much more God, who's created every human being with the sovereignty to choose, even though He Himself is sovereign? So that you stand there and you have the option now to receive or to reject, and you say, I don't love you. Or someone in front of you, you tell me you love me. I love you. I love, oh boy, that just makes me feel great. No, God wants love from a true heart that chooses to love Him. That was great risk in His creation because He created us with the ability to choose. The gospel's free. The choice that you make, if you choose to reject Him, is very expensive. At your expense. And it's tragic. And it doesn't need to be so. Finally this, verse 52. And when the disciples were filled with joy, and then the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Is there a period at the end of Spirit in your Bible? I thought so. It is in mine. And I began to think about that in light of this week's television broadcast. I want to say something right now for those of you who are new to this church. I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I believe in every one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's revealed in the Bible. I believe in them all. I don't have them all. I don't even have any of them hardly. And you're probably figuring that out right now. But I believe in all the gifts of the Bible revealed in Scripture. But I'll say this. I only believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit recorded in the Bible. You got that? I believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I only believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are recorded in the Bible. What are you saying, Jack? In light of the program this week with Peter Jennings, by the way, Hank Hanegraaff, did I already say this? Hank Hanegraaff said to pray for Peter Jennings, that he heard the gospel. Hank gave him the gospel for the first time. He's never heard the gospel before. He thought he had. He thought he had heard it. Hank sat with him for 4 hours and gave him the gospel. And he said he was definitely affected. And he was also blown away with the shenanigans that was on TV. He didn't like it at all. And you recognize that when he posed his questions. So in light of that, and in light of what's been called Christianity in the day and age in which you and I live, at the expense of shrinking this church down, I could care less. Let me say this. There's a period at the end of that verse. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They were not filled with happiness. Do you understand that? Did you see the program? When one of the largest churches in America, they had all their guys together and they said, what do we want to do? And they said, we want to give people a happy, happy life. That's nice. But what about joy? You know what the word happiness means? It means happy. It's happenstance. If things are going good, you're happy. If things are going bad, you're unhappy. Forget happiness. You want to have real happiness? I had a lady tell me. She said, I know I'm a Christian, Jack. Don't tell me otherwise. I'm leaving my husband because I think I can be happier somewhere else. And don't tell me God doesn't want me happy. And I told her, God does not want you happy. Not at that expense. God wants you obedient to His command. And doing so, you'll have joy in your life. Who wants happiness when you can have joy? Joy is independent of happenstance. That's why we can do things at this church. We can issue a decree and say, you know what we're going to start doing? We're going to start training our ushers on how to catch people in the aisles. We're going to start barking. We're going to start laughing. We're going to start roaring. Listen, I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I only believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you want to bark at this church, chase a car. I'm serious. If you want to laugh, go around the Three Stooges video or rent a clown. If you want to roar, go to the zoo. But don't tell me it's in the Bible. Don't tell me I'm not open. When this church is walking so graciously before God that a broken sinner, like a woman caught in the very act of adultery, comes into this place and somebody says, hey, Jack, she was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses says to stone her. What do you say? I warn you up front. We're going to go to the Bible and we're going to say that Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And when all the circumcisers run out of the place, then we'll look at her and say, woman, where are thine accusers? And she can say back, there are none, Calvary Chapel. And we will say together, neither do we condemn thee. Go and follow the Lord, as he said, and sin no more. I'll leave you with this. Did she sin again? She sinned again. She wasn't perfect. But she no longer practiced the life of sin because Jesus had set her free. Grace. The gospel according to grace. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much. I want to thank you for these people having the patience to sit 2 weeks back to back now and me blabbing 15 minutes over time. God, use this place. Use these people. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Touch them. Lord, in Jesus' name, that if there's anyone in this place who thinks they somehow have sinned so far beyond your ability to forgive, let them know otherwise. If there are believers in this church who have become bitter and angry and they think that they have pursued now the path of a Saul. Lord, may they stop now and have that bitterness taken out of their lives and be healed. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would go before these people. And Lord, that You would glorify Your awesome Word in a day when Your Bible is being mocked and people would rather spend more time playing games than praising Your holy and awesome name and loving You. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.